Well, if you are just joining us today as for your first Sunday in the middle of this Acts series, welcome. And this is only week two, so you haven't missed that much of it. Just to catch us up a little bit and remind all of us kind of our purpose and our hope, our goal as we journey through the book of Acts together, we're calling this series From the Upper Room to the Uttermost. And last week, after the resurrection, we saw that Jesus ascended and gave his followers a mission to share and to live out a different set of values, to proclaim and to pursue the purposes of God for our lives and for the world. And the word that Jesus used for that was kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so it's our desire to do that wholeheartedly. But sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we stumble or get tripped up as we try to pursue the kingdom. Sometimes we deviate from God's will, from God's ways for our lives. And so Acts chapter 1, where we're going to pick up today, the second half of Acts chapter 1, goes on to give us a contrasting look at how we respond to failure, at how we respond when we mess up, at how we respond to sin. And the key question for us today, the key question I want us to consider and ask ourselves is this: what do we do when we fail? How do we respond? How do we recover? So let's pick it up right where we left off. We're in Acts chapter 1. I'd love for you to turn there in your Bibles or swipe there in your Bible apps. You can follow along on the screen as well. We're going to pick up right at verse 12. Listen with me to the word of the Lord. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John, and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. I'm going to pause there for a minute and ask you, who's missing? It's a long list of very specific names. Who's missing? Okay, good. We got it, right? We're in there. Judas, and even more specifically, perfect, Judas Iscariot is missing, right? There is a Judas in the list. And isn't that kind of unfortunate? How would you like to be the second Judas? Right? Did you realize there were two disciples named Judas? And can you imagine, like, meeting this Judas, the son of James, and he's introducing, hi, I'm one of Jesus' original 12 disciples. And you're like, oh, great, I've heard all about you guys. Who are you, Peter? Are you James? Are you John? And he's like, no, I am Judas. Not that Judas, he would have to say. I'm Judas, the son of James. Tough break to be the second Judas in the bunch. The infamous Judas, Judas Iscariot, as we noted, is not here, not in this list. And if you don't know why, the rest of chapter 1 here in Acts goes on to tell us what happened to Judas Iscariot. Verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Jump down with me to verse 20 for a minute. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Peter's continuing here, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two: Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. They replaced Judas in leadership with Matthias, who had been a follower of Jesus, we're told, from the beginning. He met that requirement. Now, it's important that there are 12 apostles. It's representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's why they're getting into this replacement here. But we're actually not going to spend a lot of time or any more time looking at that today. Today, I want us to consider how this second half, these verses of Acts chapter 1, focus on two primary people. Judas is one, and Peter is the other. And I want us to focus and consider, what can we learn from their lives? First, Judas. Now let's back up a little bit into the story. Before Judas became an infamous villain, Judas was Jesus' friend. Jesus selected the 12 disciples who he was going to invest in. And he trained them. He taught them. They spent a ton of time together. And Judas was there. Judas was there for all of that. One pastor, in fact, summarizes Judas's life this way. He says, "With his eyes, he saw all the miracles. With his ears, he heard the finest teaching. With his feet, he followed the greatest example. And yet, this man still betrayed Jesus." Well, Matthew 26 tells us what happened. Chapter 26, verses 47 to 50 says, "While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him.' And he came up to Jesus at once, and he said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him. Jesus said, 'Friend, do what you came to do.' Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him." Judas betrayed Jesus. I'm going to apologize right now. If I swap those names at all today, because I did when I was writing this, you know what I mean. Or stop me and be like, flip those names around. Judas betrayed Jesus. We know that. But maybe another question that comes up is, why? Why did Judas betray Jesus? Some believe it was pure greed. So we know from elsewhere that Judas was paid 30 silver coins to betray Jesus. Others think it was impatience. Perhaps Judas may have believed that Jesus really was the Messiah, but Judas might have been getting kind of impatient and anxious that he wanted this revolution, this misguided idea of the type of revolution Jesus was bringing, and he wanted to get it in gear. So maybe he was impatient. So he decided to take matters in his own hand. Others believe Judas was kind of hedging his bets. All right, he was building strategic alliances, perhaps, with influential and powerful people. in case this whole Jesus movement doesn't pan out. Maybe it was just pure evil. The Bible does indicate that Satan played an integral role in Judas's decision and Judas's actions. You and I can guess. We can speculate what Judas did and why Judas did it. The reality is, the Bible doesn't give us his motive. But it does tell us this, back in our Acts passage, verses 18 and 19. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of the field, and all his bowels gushed out. It became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. Pretty graphic. Judas, consumed with guilt for betraying Jesus, climbed a tree and took his own life. That was Judas. What about Peter? Peter, the outspoken leader of the pack. Peter, the one who did what nobody else dared to do. Peter, the one who had courage, maybe it was audacity, to say what nobody else dared to say, what other people were only thinking. Now, you may be aware that Peter, through the book of Acts, as we'll discover, emerges as a primary leader in the early church. But as we move through the book of Acts in the coming weeks, I want you to remember something. Don't forget all that transpired in Peter's life and what Peter did as Jesus was arrested. We hear this story in Luke 22, verses 54 to 60. It says, then they seized him and led him away, that's Jesus, when they arrested him, bringing him to the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. But Peter denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man was also with him, for he too is Galilean. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Peter denies Jesus. Not once, not just twice, but three times. Acts chapter 1, the verses we're looking at, 12 to 26, I think is about two main characters. Peter and Judas. Understand, both of these guys were following Jesus. Both of these guys were in the 12, and both of these guys failed. Judas betrayed Jesus, Peter denied Jesus. They both fail Jesus, and yet Peter goes on to become one of the great heroes of the early church, while Judas goes down in history as one of the greatest traitors of all time. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think how similar Peter and Judas are? They weren't all that different. One traded Jesus' life for 30 pieces of silver. The other traded Jesus' life for his own personal safety. Both turned away. Both abandon Jesus. Neither one of them stood by Jesus in his time of need. Peter and Judas really do seem quite similar. So why is it that Peter is now remembered as a hero and Judas is remembered as a zero? They both failed Jesus. The difference is in how they respond. Judas betrayed Jesus. Here's what happens next. Matthew 27 goes on to tell us, "Then when Judas, the betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.'" In other translations, "he changed his mind" is rendered in some way to say he was filled with remorse. He had regrets. Judas didn't celebrate the outcome. He wasn't happy that Jesus ended up on the cross. He was filled with regret, and that regret was eating him up from the inside. Judas did what I think a lot of times we try to do. Judas tried to undo what he had done. He went back to the temple. He pleaded with the priests. He returned the money. The image we get of Scripture is that Judas was deeply and emotionally moved and upset, filled with remorse. History often skips this part, right? That Judas was full of regret about all of this, that he tried to undo what he had done, but he couldn't. He couldn't undo it, and he couldn't change it. Not on his own. Do you know that feeling? It's not pleasant, is it? Judas was living with all this guilt, and he gave up and took his own life. Now, a quick sidebar. I'm not going to spend time here. This isn't to make light of depression, of suicide by any means. And so may we always be a people that others in our life know we're there, that we're a phone call away. If they end up beset with regret and this type of shame, that they can trust you and rely on you and make that phone call, and me. That was Judas. How about Peter? Do you know how Peter responded after he denied Jesus? We get the story in Luke 22, verses 61 and 62. It says, "The Lord turned," so the rooster crows, in the next verse, "the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Strangely similar to Judas's response. Filled with remorse, filled with regret. And Peter, though, realizes that he can't change what he has done. He felt the guilt, the regret, the remorse. It was churning inside of him, and so he fled for a moment. He weeps bitterly. And even after Jesus was raised from the grave, Peter figured, it's great, Jesus is alive, but God, you can't use me anymore. I blew it. I messed up too bad. I might as well just go back to my old life. I might as well just go back to fishing. And he did. Right? We read in the Gospels that Peter returns to Galilee and he took up his trade of fishing again. And one day, while Peter was out fishing, the resurrected Jesus shows up on shore. And what's Peter's response? This is Peter's response. And this is the difference between Peter and Judas. This is where their stories diverge. This is where God begins to answer the question, how do we respond to failure? How do we get back on our feet when we've messed up? How do we recover when we've sinned? Because we know that we all mess up. We've all fallen short and fall short and sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. When Judas recognizes he can't undo what he did, he internalizes the guilt and it literally kills him. Peter does something different. When Peter sees the resurrected Jesus off on the shore in the distance, he does this. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. He's out in the boat fishing, remember? He had taken his clothes off. Did I say this last week? Because this blows my mind every time I read this story. He had taken most of his clothes off to be fishing in the boat. He sees Jesus on the shore. He puts his clothes back on and then dives into the water. He threw himself into the sea, John says, and swims to shore to meet Jesus. Who puts your clothes back on to dive into the water? But Peter does. He's just so excited. And I do love that. I do love Peter's reaction, because Peter didn't ignore Jesus. He didn't avoid Jesus. He didn't run away from Jesus and try to fix things on his own. Rather, Peter jumps out of the boat. He dives into the water. And even though he had denied Jesus, he went straight back. Mess and all. How did Jesus recover? How did Peter recover from his sins? He didn't try to excuse it. Right? He never said to Jesus, "Hey, the reality is I've got some faulty DNA. It's my genetics. It's not my fault." He never tried to explain it. He never said, "Well, Jesus, the peer pressure, everybody else was doing it." Right? If we read the story, we all were the disciples scattered that night that Jesus was arrested. They all were fearful. But Peter doesn't say, "The peer pressure, everybody else was doing it, so I did it too. It wasn't just me. Jesus, you know what I really needed in that moment? I just could have used a little affirmation that I wasn't the only one." Peter didn't do that. He didn't hide it, right? This is God we're talking about, the one who knows the hearts of all. The Lord's not going to be shocked if we actually open up and confess something to him, right? The Lord's not going to respond like, "You did what? I had no idea." And we can't hide things from God, so why try? At last, Peter didn't try to make up for it on his own. He didn't say, "Jesus, man, I blew it, and I really owe you. I'll pay you back. I'll say a few Hail Marys. I'll make a donation. I'll show up at church once in a while. That's got to be worth something." No. Peter didn't do any of that. Peter and Judas, they both epically fail. I imagine they're not alone, right? Maybe you and I are here today and we can relate to Judas and Peter, because sometimes we fail. Sometimes we mess up. We certainly all sin. Maybe for you it's not a flat-out denial like Peter. Maybe for you it's not a 30 silver coin betrayal like Judas. It's something different for you. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it has something more to do with greed. Maybe the challenge for you is envy, wanting the things or the life of somebody else. Maybe it's self-absorption, filtering everything through the lens of how is this going to affect me? Maybe prejudice, arrogance, maybe it's just laziness. Is there any guilt that stirs in your soul? We have options. God is saying to us through this passage, We can do this, what Judas did in verse 18. We can reap the reward of our own wickedness. You can let that guilt consume you from the inside out like Judas. But there's another option. Peter, you can turn to Jesus. That's why Jesus did this, the cross. The price for sin is death. God was clear about that from the beginning, all the way back in Genesis. But God doesn't want that for us. So he came. He died on a cross. He took the penalty of sin that should have been yours and should have been mine. And to those who believe in him, he also forgives our sin fully and freely, and he gives us the right to be called children of God. We don't need to excuse it. We don't need to explain it. We don't need to hide it. We don't need to try to pay it back. What do we need to do? What shall we do? Peter gives us the answer in the next chapter, the sneak peek, but a great little verse in his great sermon at Pentecost. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." So if we step back, I love the picture we get from Peter to repent and be baptized, be reconciled, be brought back in to the family of God. Repent isn't simply to regret, or isn't simply regret or remorse. It's not just that feeling of sorrow or shame. Repent literally means to turn around, to have a change of heart, to have a change of mind, and run back toward Jesus. It's course correction. And no matter what you're doing, or no matter what you've done, God still loves you, and Jesus has the authority to forgive our sins. See, Peter and Judas both sinned. They both messed up. They both felt really bad about it. Peter goes on to become a leader of the early Christian movement. Judas goes down in history. Other way around. Judas goes down in history as one of the greatest traitors of all time. What's the difference? The difference isn't in their failure. The difference is in how they responded to their failure. Peter runs back to Jesus. He repents and is reconciled. And today you and I are invited to follow Peter's lead, to do more than just feel bad about it, but to get out of the guilt boat, to dive into the water, that's baptism, by the way, in that story, and bring it to the risen Jesus who's waiting for us. And I love that picture we get from Jesus, from Peter, to repent and be reconciled, because ultimately, what does it look like? What do we see? If we go back to John for a minute and carry through what happened, it looks a little bit like this. When they got out on land, the disciples, they're out of the boat, back on land, they see a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And I love that. That's not even like a fun, you know, new agey modern language translation. That's pretty much exactly what the Greek says. Jesus said, "Come, have breakfast." What does it look like to repent and be reconciled? It's Jesus calling out to you and me, meal prepared, saying, "Come and eat." Now, before we come to the Lord's table today, I want us to take a little time together with the Lord. We're going to spend a little time in some corporate confession before we come. I think given the weight of kind of Peter and Judas and their sin, their mistakes, their failures, and what we see between the two is, you know, Peter confesses. And Peter receives the free forgiveness and is set free. He's reconciled to Jesus. He runs to Jesus and his whole life changes. We'll read more about that as we continue through the book of Acts. But my one thing this morning as we take this time and pray together before we come to the table is that I want this to be an invitation. My hope is that we would come here, that we would gather at this table, we'd spend time in the presence of the Lord together, honestly with our God, who sees the hearts of all anyway, recognizing that we mess up at times, but God, I'm going to bring this to you and confess it, because you will receive it, forgive it, and set me free. So let's take a moment and pray together. Lord, we come to you to confess our sins and ask for your forgiveness. We consider ourselves to be pretty good people, but we sometimes overestimate our goodness. We are saddened and even horrified by the things happening around the world, but we don't do anything about them. We choose to set our eyes on things below rather than things above. We allow ourselves to be ruled by our calendar rather than our king. We honor our own comfort before honoring you, Lord. We hold on to our money as if you are not in control, and we are consumed by petty concerns. We have not done what you say is good and right, but we regularly do what the world says will make us happy. We are sorry, Lord. Turn our eyes away from ourselves and onto you. In Jesus' name, amen. How do we recover from our sins? Well, we don't. We don't recover. Rather, we recognize that we've been recovered. It's something Jesus does for us. Acts 3:19-20 says, "Repent therefore, turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, who is Jesus." Do you think that dark moment of denial ever entered Peter's mind again? Do you think that guilt ever entered his spirit again? It probably did. But in Christ, our guilt doesn't dictate our life. In Christ, the mistakes of our past don't dictate our future. When those thoughts surface, follow Peter's lead. Repent and be reconciled. Jesus has paid the price, and he's prepared the meal. Believe in his authority. Trust in his promise. Because he is risen and he is here. Pray with me, please. Father, as we gather in your presence around this table today, Lord, we come honestly and openly before you. We confess the brokenness of our lives. We confess those areas where we sin and fall short of your glory, and we ask, Lord, that you would exchange that for your glory. Here at your table, that like Peter, we would so eagerly turn to you and run to you that we'd dive into the water and come to you on shore where you've got this meal laid out before us, welcoming us home. Lord, we pray that you would do in and among us what only you can do. Send your Spirit to do in us what no human can do and what we can't do in our own strength. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. All God's people said, amen.